Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 7. We start at Acts chapter 7 and go on to Acts chapter 11. That's a long way to read, isn't it? Acts chapter 7, but we're not going to read all of that section. Acts chapter 7, and we begin with verse 59. Acts 7, and that's on page, if you're using the church Bibles, 1248. 1248. Acts 7 and verse 59. So we pick up the story of the stoning of Stephen, verse 59 of Acts 7. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep in death. And then chapter 8, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them into prison. And then we go on to chapter 11 and verse 19, which is on page 1253. Acts chapter 11 and from verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of the people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Paul, by Barnabas and Saul. May the Lord bless his word to us today.
Yeah, let's pray. Our God, please be with us by your Spirit now. Help us, build us up for your purposes, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading a book at the moment. I thought I'd try to read one of the classics, so I picked out a Charles Dickens book that you can download for free, and I've been reading through it. To be honest, it's been a little bit hard work to read. I'm about halfway through the story, and I'm just finding that there's so many characters. So one chapter will be about this guy in France, and then the next chapter is about an old shoemaker somewhere else, and the next chapter is about the guy who works outside the bank, and at the moment it feels like it's jumping between a whole lot of different stories. But I'll keep reading, because I've read these kind of books before, and I know that usually the different threads in the story eventually come together in an exciting way, and they make for a really good read. Well, today's passage, that's the passage from Acts chapter 11, today's passage is one of those moments where a whole lot of the characters that we've met before in the book of Acts, if you've been here over the last few months as we've been reading the story of the early church, a whole lot of these characters are brought together. And perhaps even though that the story of the church in Antioch is not one of the most famous passages of the Bible, I'd have to say that the more I read this, the more this is actually just becoming one of my favourite parts of the book of Acts. Because it's a story where God brings together something wonderful. It's a passage that reminds us that when God's at work and he does something here and something there and something there, it's not just all different and disconnected, even though the people in that moment think they might be. But we see here that what God is doing is part of a bigger plan. And let me begin by showing you a map, just so, you know, we've got all these names of places just to try and figure out what's happening. This map in some ways tells the story of the book of Acts so far. Down the bottom is Jerusalem. That's where we started. And then we move north from there. We've got the city of Samaria, and we read that story about how the gospel went there. Then on the coast, we've got this city, Caesarea. Remember, that was the place where Peter went to, and that was the first non-Jewish families that were becoming disciples of Jesus. And then up the top of this map is Antioch. And that's where our story is today. Now, just this map alone tells a story. Can you see that we've got a direction, that we've got overall progress and movement happening here? Antioch was an important place in the ancient world. It was a big, bustling city. It was the third biggest city in the empire. And interestingly, it was a very multicultural city. People travelled to Antioch from all over the world to find work and do business. Even from China, people came to Antioch. So let's just spend some time now looking at the story of how Christianity started in that place. And I think we'll see in our story there's really four threads that come together. Thread number one, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So the people who started this church, they're unnamed. We don't know exactly who they were. We do know that they were part of the big group of refugees who had to get out of Jerusalem in that first bit that Ron read to us back at the start of chapter 8. When Stephen died, when Stephen was killed for preaching about Jesus, and the church was scattered, some of them ended up in Antioch. So this is amazing. Like, remember Stephen? This is years after Stephen died. This is maybe it's 10 years later by the time we really pick up this story. But the ripples, it's like you drop a rock into a pond and the rock disappears, but the ripples keep on going for a while. Stephen has died, but the ripples of his life are being felt in this far-off city that Stephen probably never even went to. These refugees have an interesting background. The ones who went to Antioch are people who, they didn't grow up in the homeland, but they grew up as foreigners in Cyprus, like one of the Greek islands, and Cyrene, which is in Africa. So they're Jewish people, but they've lived overseas. They've lived the expatriate lifestyle. And God uses them with all that experience of living overseas and living with Greeks to bring the good news to the Greeks. And through them, the first ever multicultural church was born. 2 weeks ago, we met the first non-Jewish disciples, but that was one household. Here we have a whole church where Jews and Greeks are mixing together. Okay, thread number two. Barnabas is sent. Barnabas. Do you remember him? He's someone who's popped up before in our story. He was someone who was generous. He was one of those guys, remember, like ages ago in the story when they were selling houses and lands to give to the poor? Barnabas was one of those guys. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And so the contribution that Barnabas brings is encouragement. He's the one who comes here and goes, wow, I can see God at work. Keep going in your faith. In fact, he had a lot of experience in encouragement. One of the things we learnt when we first met him in the start of Acts was that Barnabas wasn't his real name, it was his nickname, and Barnabas means Mr. Encouragement. So he's been doing this for a long time, and he brings this to Antioch. And he's another guy who has an interesting background. When we first met him, we found out that he was from Cyprus, just like a whole lot of the other people there, and so they had this thing in common. Okay, thread number three. Saul gets involved. More people are becoming Christians. Barnabas needs some help. And then he remembers Saul. Oh, I remember that young guy, Saul. And he's gone off. We sent him off to live somewhere, and it's not so far from here in Antioch. I'm going to go and get him and see if he wants to be a part of this. And so Saul's particular contribution is that he joins in the teaching. Halfway through verse 26. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Now, what do you know about Saul's background? What was he by trade? He did actually have a trade, but he also came to Jerusalem when we first met him, basically to do his Bible college study, to be trained up as a teacher of the Old Testament. And he thought his job was going to be to enforce the teachings of Judaism. And now we find that all of that knowledge and that previous study that he did all those years ago is being used as a teacher, helping people to understand the Word of God and follow Jesus. Just as an aside, I want to point out something pretty special. This is actually a bit of a tangent, but maybe it's relevant for today. Okay, so we're up to, by the time Saul arrives, so 10 years or more after the persecution with Stephen. Okay, so let's rewind for a minute. 10 years back. Back to where we read in chapter 8. What was happening then? We had Saul going from house to house, arresting people, putting them in prison for following Jesus. And we had Christians running in all directions to try and get away. Okay, fast forward back to the present in Antioch. These people who ran away have gone and started a new church. And who's their assistant pastor? That guy, Saul. Like, isn't that an amazing picture of Christian reconciliation? Like, it reminds me of a story I once read about a lady called Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian who spent time in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And it was an awful experience. Her sister died there. And after the war, she was visiting a church in Germany. And she recognised a man in the congregation who had been one of the guards at the concentration camp. And he came up to her and he admitted to her. He said, "Yep, you know what? I did cruel and terrible things. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I've been forgiven by God. And I want to know, will you forgive me too?" And when she heard this, first of all, she was just frozen on the spot. And she knew, yeah, I'm supposed to forgive, but how can I? All I feel in my heart is coldness. But then she thought to herself, she says, "I know forgiveness, it's not an emotion, it's a choice, it's an act of the will, and that can happen however my heart wants to be." And she prayed to God just in that moment and said, "Help me, help me, help me to do something. To help, I can lift my hand, Father, I can do that, and you give me what I need." And she did that, and she shook his hand, and with God's help, she was able to say to him, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." Now that's a tangent, because we don't see any description of this kind of scene in Antioch, but I wonder if there was something like that that happened when Saul first turned up and those people that in the past he had persecuted met with him face to face and they realized that they were brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, thread number four. Now, this is someone new. We haven't met him yet. His name's Agabus. And he comes with a prediction that there's going to be a food shortage. He was from Jerusalem. He would have been able to give an update on things, how things were going down there. And whereas Antioch is a city of business and there's money flowing in and out, Jerusalem was much poorer. And so they figure out that when the recession comes, it's going to hit Jerusalem hard. It's going to hit the believers in Jerusalem hard. And so the church, how do they respond? Verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. So they took up a collection. They sent it off. They said, "You guys are going to need this. You guys are going to need this." And you notice how they're describing these people? They're saying, those other Christians back there, they are our brothers. And so this brand new church is blessing the old church. So God uses these four threads to bring together something beautiful. A beautiful picture of Christian brotherhood and care. Now, have you noticed what God uses in this process? Have you noticed how he uses the past experiences of his people? All these things that these people from Cyprus and that Barnabas had in his background and Saul had in his background. God, all of that stuff, good and bad, God weaves this together in his plan for Antioch. And there's another factor that I haven't drawn attention to yet. But at every stage in this story, the work is empowered by Jesus working through his Holy Spirit. Just look with me. Verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them. Verse 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted a famine. And so this story's not only about celebrating the people involved, but even more than that, it's about celebrating the Holy Spirit's involvement. In the story of the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit is the rope maker. And we, the believers, are the threads in his hands. Just think for a minute about what it is that the Holy Spirit weaves together in Antioch. He brings together a church that is multicultural, made up of many different nationalities. They're evangelistic, that means they're sharing the good news of Jesus. They're well taught, they're learning to live by the scriptures, and they're compassionate. They care for their brothers in practical ways. And isn't that the kind of church that we need to be? Isn't this what church is all about? And it reminds us of what we've seen before. It reminds us of church 1.0, church back in Jerusalem, which had all of these qualities, except, of course, the first one. Multicultural is something which is new. And I think it's because Antioch is multicultural that they get this new name. They're called Christians. Before that, they were called disciples of Jesus Christ. And most of the people in the cities would have looked at them and said, well, they're part of the Jewish religion, and we figured out that some of the Jews are disciples of this teacher and some of the Jews are disciples of that teacher. But now these guys have got us confused because there's like Greeks going along and meeting with them, and so we can't really call them Jews anymore. We've got to have another name. And they always seem to be talking about this Christ guy, so we'll call them Christians. And that name's kind of stuck, hasn't it? So this story is here to show us that this new multicultural Christian church carries all of the DNA of the original church in Jerusalem. That this church is just a real representation of what it means to follow Jesus, as the beautiful pictures we've seen before in the book of Acts. So what are the lessons here? What might be the lessons for you as an individual? Let me suggest that this story is here to make us pause and rejoice in the wisdom and the goodness of God. Barnabas came, he saw this and he rejoiced. We're supposed to read this and go, wow, this is a good thing that God did. It's interesting, like you can go and read the book of Galatians and you'll find out that life wasn't all smooth sailing there and Paul and Barnabas had their issues, but the author of Acts isn't wanting us to focus on that. He's wanting to focus on the things that are happening here that are worth celebrating. And in a world where human religion can produce such great evil, we need to also take the time to rejoice when the Spirit of God does something that's good. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a reminder to rejoice in the wisdom of God. Rejoice in the fact that your past will not be wasted, but that God will weave it together for something good. And this is a reminder that whatever you've been through, good or bad, if you're a follower of Jesus, somehow, God's been in it. This is a reminder to rejoice in the kindness of God, the way he brings people together and those people help each other. So we should rejoice that one another are here. Today, he has brought you here. Now, for how long? For specifically what purpose? I don't know, but he does. So we can pray that the Spirit will work amongst us, that the power of Jesus will be with us, and that he will do good things. He will weave us together to produce something beautiful. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your wisdom, for the way that you work through the best things, and you work through what we see as the worst things, and you use it all to bring your purposes to completion in the end. Father, please help us to trust you. Help us to rejoice. Help us to when we read about the work of missions and people coming to Christ, when we read about what other churches are doing, when we meet people whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ, help us to rejoice and to praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.